I'd like you to turn with me, if you can, to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read Revelation chapter 12. Revelation is the very last book of the Bible, and it's a very interesting and often very perplexing part of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is not the first time I've preached on Revelation chapter 12. It was quite a few years ago, like 20 years ago or something, that I preached on this sermon on Christmas Day. Something ministers and preachers spend a lot of time thinking about and maybe fretting about. When it comes to these high and holy days, we have to bring the message, but everybody knows the story. There's what new can you say as a preacher about Christmas? Or about Easter? We know that Jesus was born. We know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And you have to speak about that which everybody knows so well, the old story. But we want it to be fresh. We want it to be interesting. We want it to be engaging for people. Say, "I want to go because I want to hear what the pastor is going to say this time." And so, one year I preached on Revelation 12 on Christmas Day because I thought, you know, what we have here is the Christmas story told in revelation language and with images and signs and confusing things, but that's really what it was. And when I planned this series of sermons back in the summer, when we were plotting out what we were going to be doing in worship as a congregation, and I said, okay, when we get to Revelation 12, I know all about that. I preached on it before, kind of a Christmassy kind of theme in November, a precursor to Advent, maybe, I thought. But the more I read it and the more I read about it, the more I said, I should maybe like look at some commentaries and see what some other biblical thinkers have said. And what I saw made me realize that I couldn't preach a Christmassy message about Revelation 12, because that's probably really not what it's about. See, there are basically two ways of interpreting this chapter and these events and all of these images and symbols. The first way is really like what I preached 20 years ago. It says, well, who is the woman in the story? The woman about to give birth, the woman that gives birth to a male child. And I said, well, obviously, that's Mary. And who is the child that was born that's going to rule the world with an iron scepter? I said, well, obviously, that's Jesus. And who is the dragon? Well, the text says just as much, says it very clearly. This is Satan, the devil, the one who leads the world astray. And if that was true, then we kind of would know where this sermon was going to go. And it's interesting that the tradition that uses that interpretation is actually the Roman Catholic Church. That's the standard Roman Catholic interpretation of this chapter, because it's one of the chapters they use to undergird their teaching about the Assumption of Mary, where Mary, not only Jesus ascended to heaven, they say Mary ascended to heaven, and that is one of the texts they look. Say, well, look at Revelation 12. It's very clear. There's another way of interpreting it, which says that the woman is not Mary, but that the woman is the church. That the church is that body, that person, that being who is in travail and is giving birth to children. Say, and who is the children? Who is the child? Say, well, it's not Jesus. Actually, that's us. That's all the people who have heard the gospel through the ministry of the church and have, by hearing and by becoming acquainted with the church, have been given faith and have been born out, been reborn, born again, and then can begin their own ministries as part of the church. So this is the mother, and we are the children. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, if you want to look at that, it says that to the believer, to the Christian who overcomes, an iron scepter will be given. So it says in Revelation 2, who is the one that is given the iron scepter? It's not Jesus in that chapter. It says it is us. We have been given the authority and the responsibility in the name of God to rule in the name of the Lord. Now, you could also look at Revelation chapter 19, where it actually says that Jesus also has an iron scepter. So you can maybe go back and forth on that, and any people that hold to the first interpretation would say, well, yeah, but look at chapter 19, and acknowledge, of course, that it does say that. It's interesting that in the very early history of the church, like for the first 1,000 years of the church's life, when it read chapter 12, almost everyone said the woman in that chapter is the church. Nobody, hardly some, but very few, identified the woman of Revelation 12 with the Virgin Mary. It was only in the Middle Ages, like in the year 1200 and following, that it became in Catholic teaching a revelation of Mary, and that's when the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary was brought forward. Now, considering the teaching and the message of Scripture, as we look at the whole flow of the book of Revelation as we've come to see it in the last few weeks, the second interpretation that this is the church is a much stronger one, and that's the one I'm going to kind of carry on with as my assumption on this text. And as we read it, it's important that we think back. Here we are right at the very end of the Bible. If we think about the very beginning of the Bible, remember that God created the world, He created it good, and it was without sin, and it was a place just like God intended. But then people mucked it up, right? They listened to the devil. They said, okay, maybe it's better that we act as Lord of creation and not God who created it originally. And they brought sin into the world. We call it the fall. And it had impacts all over the place. All kinds of pain and evil have been experienced in the world because of our rebellion, human rebellion against God. But God also made in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, a terrible declaration to Satan. Terrible for him anyway. But words which also contained a promise to us and to his people. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the day of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The struggle between Satan and God's people has been going on since the fall happened. And we carry forth in that mission and in that calling. And we talk about the church as being the bride of Christ. In Revelation 12, this woman, we say, is clothed with the sun because she is glorious. She's made glorious by God. She has the moon under her feet because the church is called to have dominion, God's people. And the wreath of 12 stars is hers because she is victorious. The devil is not to be taken lightly. You don't fool around with the devil. You don't take lightly the devil. You don't just ignore the devil, because he is a real nasty piece of work. It says he has 7 crowns on his head to show his dominion over the earth, and he has horns to demonstrate his power. He is a terrible, monstrous thing. The call of the church is to produce children. People who will be able to confront the work of the devil. And bring him to his knees. You think about the devil as he's described. He's the thing of nightmares. He's this horrible, monstrous, ravenous, evil, consuming, destructive entity. And that is what we are called to come up against. It is that devil that we are engaged with in the struggle. And the devil knows that his is a lost cause. He knows that when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," and the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, and the way to God was made open to us that we can be reconciled to God, when all that happened, the devil knew, "I'm done." He said, "I've lost. Jesus has won. Grace is victorious over everything I tried to do." but in his anger and in his frustration and in his evil, he says, I am going to do as much damage, even as I'm in my death throes, as I can do. And our brothers and sisters in Nigeria experienced that 2 weeks ago today. When men burst into their churches while they were like us at worship and opened fire and killed a whole bunch of them. That was the devil saying, I am going to do what I can to break the spirits of these people. I can't take their victory away in Christ, but I can make them suffer. When we are trying to be Christian people, when we're trying to live the life that God calls us to do, when we dare to let our faith, our spiritual allegiance, not be hidden like a deep, dark secret, but somehow be known and evident, that when people see us, they know there's something about us. When they ask us, what's important to you, we say the kingdom of God is what's important to me. Jesus says, Lord is what's important to me. My brothers and sisters in the faith are what's important to me. The fulfilling the mandate we've been given, that's important to me. That's when the devil says, I am going to stop that. I'm going to make it embarrassing to be a Christian. I'm going to make it so that if people do say that they're Christian, that people are going to be around to say, oh, I thought you were smart. I didn't realize that you were so dumb. Giving allegiance, you know, show me, where is this Jesus that you worship? Let me see him. Say, well, you see him by faith. Say, well, that sounds like a dream. That sounds like a fantasy. That sounds like nonsense. That sounds like BS. You say, no, it's true. It's fact. I know it in my heart. You say, maybe I'm just sick of being embarrassed. I'm sick of being made to feel foolish, so I'm not going to speak anymore. And when that happens, the devil is a little victory, useless victory, but he does. We see there are churches that are emptying, and we've been hearing it in the news, and you know, churches that are closing, churches that have to merge because they don't have enough people, churches that are becoming only places for old people. Say, a person like me, go to church? What, you think like I'm 80 years old? Kids, youth, young adults say, I don't need church. Man, I got way cooler things to do than that. And people worry that the church is going to close its doors because the devil is letting people think that it is not cool to know Jesus, that it's not right to actually worship him and say yes to him. Now, we can give him that little victory if we want. We can buy the lie that the church is irrelevant, that there is no community to experience here, that you don't have anything to contribute, but it's baloney. It's not true. And we need probably to do a better job of embracing and enfolding and affirming each other. We're not going to let the devil have that victory. I like that song that Martin Luther wrote, based it on Psalm 46, and it says that though this world with devils filled with should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The word is Jesus. We stand with Jesus, the devil's on the run. We stand with Jesus, the devil is done. The victory is His. Let's stand with Him. We see the Lord extending His victory to us, the devil standing on the shore of the sea. But we may stand with courage and know that we're on the right side. Be strong. Have courage. Look that devil in the eye. You know what? Spit in his eye. That's what he deserves. We're not afraid. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us see that even though the enemy is fearsome, that you are more powerful. That he is terrible, but you are more wonderful than that. Help us to be strong in you and help us to carry forward in life and in ministry. All right, give us the courage to stand up and give you glory. Amen. Let's stand together.